Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll be moving forward in our text, verse 4. I'm going to begin with reading verse 1, but we'll be picking up the first part of verse 4 and the last part of verse 6. We've looked at the portion in between. So let's read those six verses. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom and grace as we open this difficult text and help us to wrap our minds around the truth, Father, in the context. The truths are fairly straightforward and simple, but Lord, they have been wrested, Father, to the hurt of many over the years, and we just pray, Father, for your grace to give us clear understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to deal with the first part of verse 4. For it is impossible. And then verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. We've looked at the persons who were enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. And we're now looking at a statement that is being made with respect to those persons. So let's pull this verse apart a little bit and see if we can understand it and put it back together again. The word impossible, as it is used here, means to lack the ability to do something, to be incapable, to be impotent. It's actually the Greek word dunamis, which we have encountered before, with an A added in front of it. Whenever you get a word like theist and you put an A in front of it, you have somebody that's opposed to theism. When you have an agnostic or a Gnostic, it speaks of knowledge. When you put an A in front of it, it's somebody who's saying God cannot be known. The same with the word dunamis. If you put an A in front of it in Greek, it negates it, okay? So the word here, in essence, is dunamis with an A in front of it, saying simply, there is no power, okay? For it is impossible. There is no power. The idea of impotent or the idea of impossible is a good translation. Now, in the original Greek, the word impossible appears first in the sentence. Thus, it is in what is called the emphatic position. You can normally read a Greek sentence, and it doesn't matter where you put the words. Because of the endings, you can tell what subject, object, indirect object, what the verb is, or the participle is, and all of that. But when Greek wants to stress something, it'll move an important word right to the beginning of the sentence. And though it appears in the fourth word in the English translation, it is the first word in the Greek, the emphatic position. So it's stressing very strongly the principle of impossibility with regard to what follows. In addition, and not to confound the issue here too much, the word it and the word is are not in the original Greek. They are added by the translator to give the sense. But in doing that, coming into English, that's why English sometimes isn't as expressive as other languages. In doing that, you tend to lose the force of the text. which is impossible. That's what's hitting the face of the reader. First and foremost is that word impossible. Here, it's been couched with a couple of other words to kind of flesh out the sense of it, and it's watered down that particular force. The text should actually read, impossible for those having been enlightened, etc., etc., etc. And that word impossible, in light of what he's just said, should have struck the Hebrew Christians with the force of a sledgehammer. It should have hit them right between their theological eyes in this hypothetical case. Though there were some things these hypothetical persons could receive, there were things that they could respond to, as the catalog of things we've already looked at indicate. Here is something they could not do, and that was to be renewed if they fell away. Now, in verse 6, we are told, if they shall fall away. Again, there's some problem there with the English translation. There is no subjective or conditional mood that would warrant the word if, because there is no verb in that text. What is here is another participle, this time in the active voice, and the translation should be having fallen away. It's not if they should fall away. They have fallen away. Okay? It's another aorist participle. It's just making a simple point, stating a fact. So the reading of those having been enlightened all the way to having tasted the powers of the world to come, we now read as they have fallen away. It's not if they shall fall away, it's having fallen away. So put that together, and you've got this, impossible for those enlightened, so on, having fallen away. It's regarded as a done deal. The aorist tense, which is a particular tense, which states a fact, is stating it in the past. It's a past tense. Now, what is impossible about those having fallen away? Simply, they cannot be renewed again under repentance. It's interesting to note that the word renewal that's used here in the Greek, it's the only time in the New Testament it appears. It's in the present active infinitive tense. The infinitive is like a participle, only much stronger. And it's very often used to refer to time. And what the point being made here is, in essence, at no time whatsoever can those who have fallen away turned to be apostate be actively, there's an active voice here, renewed to repentance. It's, in essence, a very terrible picture that simply cannot be toned down. It's simply not possible, if they fall away from the catalog of things they received and partook of, to be renewed to that state again. I want to be clear here, and I explained this in a sermon some weeks back in which I referred to this text as coming up. This having fallen away, or this having apostatized, is not an occasional falling back into an actual sin, however gross or aggravated that sin might be. Nor is it backsliding for a period of time. Nor is it a determined renunciation of some principles of Christianity, as important as these may be, such as, for example, the status of covenant children, the Baptistic view of coming to reject that. Rather, what is in view here, is an open, determined renunciation of all of the constituent principles of Christianity. not just changing your mind on one doctrine, not just backsliding for 6 months or 3 months or a year, whatever it might happen to be, not just being engaged in some gross sin like David was, in adultery or murder. That's not what is in view here. What is in view is an open, determined renunciation of all the constituent principles of Christianity, including the superiority of Jesus as great high priest, and a returning to, completely and utterly, a false religion, such as that of Old Covenant Judaism in light of the New Covenant, or to pagan religions, Gnosticism, Manichaeanism, whatever it might be. It is to sin, as Hebrews 10:26 would say, it is to sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't say after being regenerate. It says after receiving the knowledge of the truth. So if you are a professing Christian who has partaken of the catalog of spiritual experiences that we went through over a couple of Wednesday evenings, you do not fall under this condemnation. Unless you have completely and totally and utterly renounced all that you once believed and all that you once experienced. If you have not done that, this text is not applicable to you. Okay? Now let me stop there for a moment. Do you understand? Are you following me on this? Okay? This is talking about apostasy, which he's been warned of earlier. This is a complete falling away. Now, he will go on to say that, and this is a sharp warning, and a wake-up call, which God often does to God's people who are dull of hearing and so on. Later on, he will say that he's persuaded better things of them. So he's not saying any one of them in particular are apostate, but he's saying this is the condition of someone who is an apostate. You can't bring them back to that condition that they were in, having been once enlightened, having tasted of the Word of God, and so on. These people who have renounced Christianity have utterly fallen away. The writer says it is impossible to renew them again under repentance. Now, what's he mean here? Well, he implies here that they at one time were renewed under repentance. Now, it didn't say, and the text doesn't say, they were converted or regenerated. The writer doesn't intimate that. To be renewed is to undergo a great change, a change for the better. Oftentimes, people can undergo a great change for the better and not be a Christian. Okay? To repent is to have a change of mind so that one's thought and actions have changed. Let's assume for a moment that someone is a drug addict and they have come to a place where they realize that their life is in complete ruins and they completely change and they are renewed. They even have a change of mind about that. Not a change of mind concerning Christ and the fact that salvation is to be found completely and utterly in Him. But it is to say that there has been a change that has taken place. Now, in the hypothetical case before us, these persons who were once in ignorance are now enlightened regarding the doctrines and evidences of Christianity. They once knew nothing of Christian truth, but they've tasted of the heavenly gift of the gospel, as we've explained. At one time, they did not even know if there was a Holy Spirit, and now they had a share in His marvelous workings. They once either misunderstood or did not know anything about the promise of the Messiah. Now they did, and it had come to see that good word fulfilled. In short, they had been made partakers of the external privileges of and had become acquainted with the working of the new covenant era, and they, as a result of that, were materially changed. They were different than they once were. A favorable change has taken place with respect to these persons. They've come to a different view of things than they once did. They've come and changed under the influences of Christianity, but it does not mean they are regenerate. If they were, they wouldn't have fallen away. Jesus does not lose any that are given to him by the Father, according to John chapter 6. None the Father gives him will ever be lost. So what the writer is saying here is, if someone has hypothetically fallen from that state, it would be impossible to renew them again to that state. Is that to the Christian state? No. It's to that state in which they had changed attitudes and so on. It's not the regenerate state. And it's important to understand that distinction, because what God is interested in is taking us from a state of sin to a state of grace, one step, not a halfway step, into some outward changes, outward perceptive understandings, and so on. He doesn't take us partway. He takes us all the way. And when he takes us all the way, he keeps us in that state. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, there's no halfway point here. These Christians are sort of, I don't know, I hate to get into this, but that whole carnal Christian heresy that you've heard of, it just bleeds right into this. Somebody is a sort of partway there, but they're not all the way there. What you're saying here, what is saying is, if these people who are in, and I'm kind of straining the metaphor, but saying, if they're in this halfway state, they're not regenerate. They're still unregenerate, but they're coming to some views of Christianity. And if they fall away again, utterly renouncing all that, it's impossible to bring them back to that state again. Okay? That's what he's saying. He's not saying it's impossible to regenerate them at some point if they repent. That's not even on the table in this particular discussion. He's saying it's impossible to renew them to that partial state that they were in. Question is, impossible for whom? Impossible for God to renew them, or impossible for man to renew them? And if we look at the whole context, the impossibility has to do with man, not God. The writer had previously stated that the Hebrews were dull of hearing, they needed to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. But the writer determined not to go back over that elementary instruction again. Maybe he would in the future if God permitted, but not now. He does not expect that going back to that rudimentary instruction will be a profit to them, for it is impossible to renew again under repentance, that is, to reclaim those having fallen away and apostatized, to bring them back to that state of dullness of hearing, and so on. Any teaching it would bring would be lost on these people. So he plans on leaving these behind. And he plans on going to teach the higher things concerning Christ. Now the next question we need to ask is, why does he give up on trying to renew these people? Well, this brings us to the reason for this statement in the latter part of verse 6. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You see what he's done here? He's identifying these hypothetical apostates with those who crucified Jesus. those who considered him as the Son of God to be an impostor. And their sentiments are that if he was on earth before them right now, they have fallen back to the degree that they would join in crucifying him. They would join in mocking him. And in a sense, they're even worse than those Jews who actually did crucify Jesus, who did repent on the day of Pentecost. Those Jews never professed to acknowledge the divine mission of Jesus, but these folks who have fallen away did. That's a catalog of things we looked at. There was the Enlightenment, there was the tasting, and so on. So they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, which is to say they involved themselves in the guilt of his crucifixion. They sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, as chapter 10:26 says in the parallel. Now, come with me to chapter 10 for just a moment. And I know when we get here to chapter 10, you'll have all of this in your mind and can skip over these verses. But in verse 26, let me back up a little bit and look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't waver. For he is faithful that promised. We can count on his faithfulness in saving us. And let us consider one another. This should be our focus. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For, that's the final day of judgment. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Okay, you see, despising the law. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If I might add, if you are in that state. Okay? This is the parallel text to the Hebrew chapter 6 text. And it has to do with despising Christ. In the same way those under the old covenant despised the law. So this is a very narrow class of people that's being addressed here. This is not something that you can sort of float around and say to somebody in the congregation, you know, if you don't smart enough, this is going to be your state. Uh-uh. That's not where that goes. This is dealing with a specific class of people who have totally and utterly renounced Jesus Christ. They put him to an open shame. They would crucify him if they could. They would mock him if they could. In fact, they're probably mocking him as a result of having turned away from him. Now, the writer deems it would be impossible to renew them again to repentance by further instruction in the elementary principles. He's not, therefore, about to cast pearls before swine. He's about to cast his pearls before the... before those he is persuaded of better things, you see. So he will go on to talk about Melchizedek and his relationship to Christ. Now, the question as to whether God can renew such apostates to their former state is a moot question, because it, and this is because God does not renew men to anything short of genuine, regenerate-oriented repentance born out of being born again. Because if you were going to say, well, God could renew them, is God about to renew someone to be a stony ground here? Or is God about to renew someone to be a worker of iniquity, which Jesus said he didn't know in Matthew 7? That'd be against his decree, simply stated, to either save or damn. There's no middle ground. However, he may well save an apostate if that apostate were to turn as a result of the miraculous working of God's grace in his heart. But that's not under consideration here. And he doesn't even enter that in because he doesn't want to give any potential apostates hope that somewhere down the road I'll be okay. He cuts that off completely. And he leaves it with that stark impossibility of renewing them again to repentance. Now, I want to just take a moment here before I close in, and I want to go through some scriptures rather quickly here. I'm trying to see where I am in terms of time. Maybe I won't do that. Maybe what I'll do is I'll just stop there for tonight and we can discuss this. What I want to do is show you how this works in conjunction with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That God perseveres his people. And I'll pick up on that next time, and I'll keep you guys waiting. Anyway, on the edge of your seat. Now, before we close here tonight in this portion of our study, do you have any questions? And I'm happy to discuss things with people privately, too, but anybody with an initial question that might be of benefit?
Yeah, I could ask.
Sure.
Just to reiterate, basically. Verse 6 was, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Just to rephrase it, are you saying that he's referring to people to bring them back again to the same position they were in before? So they were in a position of having tasted, having knowledge, but not enough to ask Christ to save them, and they fell away? Because in order for you to renounce Christ completely, you would actually have to have a great deal of knowledge and experience. Because people say in church, people know the name Jesus.
Yeah.
This is not that. This is about someone who actually had and experienced a great deal of this, and they came to some level, or I'll call it a level for lack of a better term, position, of understanding and reception, then they turn their backs completely on Christ for some reason, and then you're saying, and this hypothetical is saying, to bring them, man can't bring them back. There's no point in preaching them because you can't bring them back to where they were before. Well, you wouldn't want to anyway.
Right. Yes.
Didn't do any good.
Right.
But isn't it then? Why is he saying this to them then? Because if you think about it, if you can't bring them back to the same position to begin with, and if they picked up on that, saying, well, if I was phony to begin with, and I never was real anyway, you're saying you can't bring me back to that. Well, why would I want to come back to that? I'm still just as phony as I was then.
Well, basically because what those folks in that, and that's a good question, what those folks in that catalog of things experienced were much along the same lines that a truly regenerate person would experience. A truly regenerate person would experience, but they wouldn't have, the truly regenerate person would not have fallen away. He would have pressed on. Okay, so in that particular case, he's hypothetically saying it would be impossible to even bring them back to that state where they were before, which was, for want of an illustration, halfway there but not there. You see? Now, why he did it this way, I can't answer that. Dan?
I have some notes that go along with my study Bible that might help. I'll just read a couple of them. There is a kind of falling away that is irreversible. Christian salvation is final, and the decision to reject it, if made at a certain level, cannot be reversed. According to 1 John 2:19, anyone who makes such a decision was not really a member of the household of faith, although they may have seemed to be. Judas Iscariot is a clear example of someone who participated in the coming of the kingdom, but did not enter it. This warning is not to encourage speculation whether others are irretrievably lost, but urges us to cling closely to the Savior ourselves.
Okay. All right. Is that getting at?
Yeah, it does. Thank you. I've always struggled with this because you mentioned earlier catch the pearl before swine, and I'm going to interject this. I have no proof of this, but Christ said, he who comes to me will no wise cast out.
Right.
At least people went through all this. They went through all the things that other people were going through. I'm interjecting a thought here, but didn't they ask Christ to save them?
It doesn't appear so.
Then what were they doing with this group of people to begin with?
Well, they were partakers.
These were Hebrews. But they were being taught out of the law of Moses. And now they're rejecting Christ, saying that they'd crucify him if they had the chance to.
But